My name is Grant, and I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. We are going to walk through a sermon this morning that we titled Getting It Together. And it's really an entire sermon around this idea of community. And that we all need community. We were wired for community. Community is something that we desire deep down, whether we want to admit it or not. One of the ways that I know that we're wired for community is there was a study that was done this past year, and it accumulated a bunch of other studies. One of them was they took and looked at 218 different studies, which accounted for about 4 million people that they looked at, and they realized that there's a new epidemic that is making its way through the United States. Now, when I say there's a new epidemic, maybe your mind immediately goes to, okay, well, I know cancer is an epidemic, and we deal with it. Okay, I know heart disease is an epidemic. I know that obesity is an epidemic. But this is one that is somewhat new to our culture. And it's the epidemic of loneliness. In these studies, they found that 42.6 million adults over the age of 45 struggle with loneliness. Now, here's the reason that it's an epidemic, is these studies, here's what they found. Is they found that if you struggle with loneliness, your risk of an early death goes up by 50%. Now, to put that into contrast, if you struggle with obesity, if obesity is something that you deal with, your risk of an early death goes up 30% compared to loneliness, which is 50%. Which is why they say, hey, there is an epidemic that is making its way right now through the United States, and we need to pay attention to it. I'm convinced that this is one of the greatest tricks of Satan, the evil one that comes against and that tempts us, that it's isolation, that if he can isolate us and make me feel all alone, I'm the only one that deals with this. Nobody else would understand. If I share it with someone else, I don't think that they're gonna be empathetic in return. That if that isolation can happen, then all of a sudden, the battle that we're waging in our lives to have healthy lives begins to be lost. Which is why we're gonna talk about community. Because I know that we are the most connected generations in the history of the world, but I believe that we are the most connected and the least known. Because we struggle with loneliness. And it's something that we all deal with. And every single one of us was built for community. Now, as soon as I say that, I know that there's some of you in the room, you're extroverts. And you heard me say, we're built for community. And you were like, yes, that's right, we're built for community. Get a people around me, let me sit with them. And I'm an external processor. Let me externally process with them and figure out what's going on in my life. I need that, absolutely. Finally, a sermon I can relate to. No more of this, go sit in a room and read your Bible and journal your thoughts to God and pray stuff. I need, yes. And there's others of you though, you're introverts. You heard me say, everybody is built for community. And you were like, I'm here. I'm uncomfortable, I just wanna go home. Right, like that's what you just heard. Now, here's the thing, I'm on that end, my wife is on this end, okay? So I can empathize with you over here, although I don't understand you, okay? But here, no matter where you're at, I know that we are wired for community. We need to be in community, because way back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God is creating the world, and he creates all these things, and God is in community, and then he creates, and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, but there's one thing that's not good, and that's that man would be alone. So he creates Eve so that Adam and Eve could have community. From the very beginning, God created us as relational beings in his image. And as a God that is relational, we bear that image. We're built for community. Which is why around here, there's a couple of things we say when it comes to this idea of community. One of those things that we say is that growth happens best in the context of meaningful community. And we really believe that. We believe with all that we are that growth happens best in the context of meaningful community. And I want everyone that comes here to grow. And so if you're a guest with us, this is a great week for you to be here, because you're gonna hear about what it looks like to plug into community here, and you can weigh whether or not you would want to do that. But we want everybody to grow. My hope is that your marriage would be healthier next year than it is right now. My hope for you would be that your finances are healthier next year than they are right now. I would love to see you grow and what it looks like to pursue God. I want to see us grow in our private world and in our public world, and I don't want those two things to be very far off from one another. We want everybody to grow. We really do believe that growth happens best in the context of meaningful community. Well, we also know that everybody drifts, that every single one of us has a propensity to drift, and that that which is good for us is that which I most quickly drift away from. I want a healthy marriage, and I'm fighting for that marriage, and I want it to be healthy, and I look up one day, and I go, okay, I feel like we're healthy, and this is good, and I can't stop, because now it takes even more work to keep it healthy, because I'm going to drift away from that. And drift is subtle, and it happens without us even really realizing it. You know, I married a girl who grew up in Maui, and so one of the things that her family has introduced me to and taught me about is surfing, and I love to surf. Terrible at it, but I wish I was better because I love doing it. And here's one of the things, when I was learning how to surf, there was this moment where we would paddle out and we'd get in what was called the lineup, right? It's this sweet spot that you wanna be in order to catch a good wave. And I'd be sitting there and I'd be waiting and I'm watching and I'm waiting for a wave and I'm sitting there just hoping that I would catch a wave. And I feel like I'm doing really, really good, but I'm not catching any waves and I don't understand why. And I feel like I've got this thing, I've figured it out. Never mind the fact that I'm from the panhandle of Texas, which is up in the box and there's no natural water there at all, okay? And so like, I feel like I'm doing good. And then I look up and I'm not near anybody, right? Everybody else is catching these waves way over there. And I'm like, what happened? I was just with them. Drift. I didn't understand how the current worked and that you had to keep working to stay in that sweet spot. I had drifted away. And so I would paddle hard over there and I would get over there and my father-in-law was teaching me how to surf and I'd be like, hey, I keep drifting away. Like, how do I know where to be? Because this just all looks blue and the same to me. Like, how do you know where to sit? And he was like, hey, there's a pole up there on the shore. Look at that pole, mark that pole and stay with it. And I'm like, okay, I see three poles. But because I'm like trying to prove myself to my father-in-law, I'm not going to admit that out loud. And I was like, yeah, the pole, got it, okay. And then I'd be sitting there and all of a sudden I would drift again. And I'm like, how, I'm on the pole. Never mind that my angle was different, but I thought I was still on the pole. So here's what I started to do. As I started to just watch the community of people I was surfing with. And wherever they were, I just tried to stay right beside them. Because I wasn't good enough and had not grown enough to know how to stay in that spot. And so if they started paddling, I started paddling. And if I saw them sort of just moving a little bit, I would move that way because I knew as long as I was close to them, I wouldn't drift. Which is why one of the other things we say is that we have to move from rows to circles. If growth happens best in the context of meaningful community, then we have to move from rows to circles. That is the healthy thing for us to do. Now, what do we mean by that? Here's what we mean. That what we're doing right here on a Sunday morning, this is important. And I don't want to undervalue this or minimize this. We need to continue to meet together and worship with one another. In fact, Scripture warns us not to stop doing this right here. That we need to continue to meet together. And hopefully on a Sunday morning, you come and you're encouraged and you feel like you maybe get a little bit of inspiration and you get to worship with people through song. And this is a place where you feel like you can invite your friends and it's a safe environment where they're not gonna be embarrassed and they can come and be who they are and ask their questions. And this is a welcoming environment for them to be known and to know that they would come and learn to know and love and follow Jesus. Hopefully we create that environment on Sunday morning. But this isn't enough. We can't begin and end here. Because in here, we're just in another crowd. And I've got tons of crowds in my life, right? Whether it's the work crowd or the kids crowd at school, or whether it's a sporting event and there's a crowd there, or some of you voluntarily jumped into a crowd on Friday called Black Friday. And you went and you stood with crowds, and every one of those crowds, the thing about them is they're centered around an activity. And that's good, but they aren't centered around getting to know people that are doing that activity. We need community in order to do that. Let me maybe illustrate it this way. We're gonna play a little game. What I want you to do is I want you to tell the person in front of you what your favorite thing at Thanksgiving was and why. And if you're like on the front row or sitting in a spot where there's nobody directly in front of you, you're just talking to me, okay? So tell the person in front of you your favorite thing about Thanksgiving and why. Ready, set, go. Okay, good job. Good job, thanks for playing. Now here's what I wanna know. How many of you turned and immediately started talking to the person beside you? I saw all of you do it. You're all cheaters. I know, because here's what, the rules were talk to the person in front of you, and immediately I watched a whole bunch of you go, this is weird. And so you turned to the person, or you really quickly were like, it's the turkey and this is why. And then you went to listen because it was weird to just talk to the back of somebody's head. And so I was watching you going, cheater, 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 praying for you. Right? This is the most, like, this is what we're, here's what, rows don't work for that. They just don't work to have community in that way. We have to get out of our rows and into circles. If we're gonna really get to know people and have community around us, which is why we've titled this Getting It Together, because here's the temptation. When you read that, you go, yeah, I'm getting it together. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna pull my bootstraps up and I am gonna get to, I'm gonna get it together. I'm working on this. The new year's coming. I already know my resolutions. I'm getting it together. The thing is, I can't do that by myself. I need community around me to help me get it together. And this isn't new, this is ancient wisdom. There's a king years ago, here's what he said when it talks about being with people. He said, two people are better than one because they reap more benefit from their labor. For if they fall, one will help his companion up, but pity the person who falls down and has no one to help him up. If you're traveling and two of you lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is ancient wisdom. It's written in the Bible by a guy named Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we all intuitively know, we've heard, yeah, three-stranded cord is not quickly broken. We know that we have to get with people to be in community to really grow. That being alone is not how we do it, which is why you've all been walking down the road and it's been dark and you see that person that looks really shady over there. And so what do? You grab your phone and you're like, hey dad, what's going on? There's nobody on the other end of that line, right? You're like, oh yes, Officer Jones, how are you today, right? There's this moment because you just know I'm alone, I feel scared, I need to at least fake community. And so we all know that we need community, and here's how I know that we know this, is because many of you have joined gyms and you have classes that you go work out with other people because you wanna be more physically fit, and the accountability of other people around you helps you to do that. Or you wanna eat healthier, and so you go and you start some cleanse and you have a group of people that you do it with in order to hold each other accountable. We know that recovery groups work this way. You're dealing with some sort of an addiction, and so you get into a recovery group because we know that that accountability is going to help us recover. We know that we need community. This isn't new for any of us. And whether you follow Jesus or not, you know that to be true. But if you follow Jesus, I would argue that we need community also for our souls and our walk with Jesus. And if I'm willing to do it in all of these other arenas, why would I not also do it with my faith? If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're gonna be this morning. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we're not really sure who it was. And whoever he or she was, they wrote it, and they wrote it in a way, we know that they had some relationships with some of the early church, and so this is probably first or second generation church that they're writing to. And as they're writing this, it was such a good writing, and this person was so well respected that they began to make copies upon copies upon copies to spread out to all of these people that would read this to say, hey, early church, this is what it looks like to be in community with one another. This is what it looks like to be in the early church. And so read with me on the screen or on any form of scripture that you have, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There is a warning in this text. The warning is that we need to see to it that none of us turn away from God. Now, this is a bit of a rhetorical question, but if I was to ask the question, who here has the capacity to turn away from God? I do. I know that I do. The reason I know that I do is every time I sin, I'm rebelling against God and I'm saying, God, I think I don't need you, so I'm gonna do it my own way. Not only that, but I have seen the darkness of my own heart, and I know exactly who I would be without Jesus. The people around me that know me well have seen it. They know who I would be without Jesus, and it ain't pretty. It is not something that you would want to see or to be around. I know that I have that capacity in me, so I need to take this warning seriously. I need to be careful and see that I don't turn away from the living God. Now, if you're a skeptic or if you're not following Jesus, then you might hear me say that and go, okay, whoa, wait a minute, back up. So you're telling me that you believe that there was this guy named Jesus who was God that lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he took on sin for you. He wasn't sinful, but he died in your place. The payoff of sin is death, and he died for you. And he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. You believe in that guy, and you still have the propensity to run away from him? Well, that's not very strong faith. And I would have to admit that you're right. Absolutely. That's in me, and I admit that that's who I am, which tells me that that is the power of drift. That is the power of sin that I still wrestle with and I still deal with, and that the power of it is it still at times looks attractive to me to the point that I forget the goodness of who God is and what he has done for me. And so I have the capacity in me to drift. I know that, but it also tells me that that is how amazing God is, that he knows that about me, yet he still died in my place and still looks at me and says, I love you. You were worth it. It's all worth it. I love you. Now repent and follow me. Continue to chase after me. So I know that that's in me. So how do I keep from doing it? How do you keep from doing it when you go off to college? How do you keep from that drift? When you're on the business trip, how do you keep from drift? Well, that answer's also started in this text. Let's look at it again. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, there's a couple of plurals there. You can see the first one. We've highlighted it. See to it, brothers and sisters. Here's what they're saying. Hey, all of us, come together. See to it. If you're following Jesus, then let's see to one another. Let's take care of one another. Let's get out of our rows and into circles and care for one another. But there's another plural there, and it's a little more subtle. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you. Now, in the Greek, or the language that this was originally written in, they had a you that was plural. That the readers and the writers, as they were writing it and reading it, would have seen this word and known, oh, this is an inclusive plural you. Now, we don't have that in proper English, so let me help you out a little bit, okay? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of y'all. Okay, just here, let's just say it with me. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of. It's been a year, but I finally got that in. Rubbing off on you. Now you can all use the great text in y'all, okay? See to it, it's biblical. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of y'all has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's going, hey, all of us, the rows are great. We need to be in rows. But if growth happens best in the context of meaningful community, then all y'all need to be in community. We need to get together and help each other, because what it says is then y'all have a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's what we're trying to run from. That's what we're trying to avoid, which means that when we get together, we need to check on each other's hearts. Because the drift of the heart is a subtle thing. It's a little bit at a time. It begins on the inside. It begins with a thought. Maybe I just never really loved her. Begins with an idea. You know, my office probably really wouldn't notice if I skimmed just a little bit. After all, they take so much from me and my family's in need. The drift of the heart is a subtle thing that begins in the mind and it begins in the heart. And if you don't have a community of people around you that you're being honest with, then that thought becomes action. And when it's action is when it's too late. Some of you know this all too well because you grew up in families that maybe came to church and you sat in rows every single week, but your family didn't have a circle that they would get around. Your mom and dad didn't have that circle. And you saw one thing on Sunday and you saw another thing at other times of the week, and you so wish that your family was still together and that it hadn't fallen apart. And maybe, just maybe, if they had gotten into circles and been honest with one another, the heart wouldn't have deceived them into the action that destroyed things. Because the thing is, rows are great, but rows don't know. Rows just can't know. Rows don't know that moment when you pulled up to the church today and you drove in after a stressful week of in-laws and outlaws at your house, and you pull up and you park and your kids have been whining in the back, and you stop and you go, "Everybody listen, quiet, put on a smiling face, we're at church." And then you walk in and you all look so good. And the reason I know that happens is because I've done it. Rows don't know that that happened. Rows don't know that when you and your spouse walked in today, you were holding hands just to keep up pretenses and not because you desired to hold their hand. Rows don't know. Rows don't know that you had a conversation with your boss this last week and you're not sure whether you're gonna have a job come Christmas. Rows don't know the financial struggle that you're in and that you're trying to figure it out and that it was a huge argument this week. Rows don't know that Thanksgiving for you wasn't fun and wasn't a joyous thing, and that you sat around a table with a bunch of people and you all went around and said, "Hey, let's talk about what we're thankful for," and you had to just make something up or be generic because your life has been so rough that you're having a hard time being thankful. Rows don't know. But circles do. Circles know these things, which is why we need verse 13. Here's what verse 13 says: "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." But encourage one another daily. Convinced, and I've heard it said, that there's two types of people in the world: those who are lost in need of a savior and those who are saved in need of encouragement. Now, my only caveat would, I would say, we all need encouragement. Now, this word encouragement here, it's not the like, attaboy, good game, hurrah, keep going, let me applaud what you're doing well kind of encouragement. It's not that kind of encouragement. The encouragement here, the way that could also be translated is, I appeal, I exhort, I beg, I urge, I want to spur you on to love and good deeds. It's a different kind of encouragement. And it's a kind that we all need. It was almost a little bit over a year ago that my wife and I were contemplating moving from Texas to Oregon. And we were praying through it and asking God's wisdom and saying, "Okay, God, this is a huge move for our family. What does that look like?" And at the time, we were in a meaningful community. And so what we did was we invited that meaningful community in, and it was some of our best friends. And then we invited my siblings and their spouses in, and we said, "Hey, we trust that you're all following Jesus, and we would ask that you help us seek God's wisdom here." because we would love to move to the Pacific Northwest. We're the only couple in the world that got married in Maui and honeymooned at Cannon Beach, okay? I know. We're the only people that have ever done that. And since then, we fell in love with the Pacific Northwest and we'd been trying to get back here. And so we knew, oh my gosh, here's a job and a healthy church and some, the answer for us was like, this seems like, yes, we're gonna miss family and friends, absolutely. But man, we've been wanting to get there, but we knew that our hearts could deceive us. We know that drift is real. And so we invited this meaningful community and we said, ask us questions, dig in, help us search our heart. They had every reason to tell us no. But at the end of that evening, they looked at us and they said, here's what we have discerned from God. It's disobedience if you don't go. That's encouragement. Be encouraged, but encourage one another as long as it is called today so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We were wrestling through, God, is this our own sin deceiving us to chase after something, or is this of you? And we needed to be encouraged in that. But in order to allow people to encourage, you have to let them in. You have to get into a circle. And it says that we should be encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Now, there's a lot that's in there, but really what I think part of what this is saying is be encouraged today, which means we need encouragement consistently and repeatedly. And I don't know about you, but I've never lived a day that's not today. I've never lived tomorrow. I've always lived today. I look forward to tomorrow, but as soon as it comes, it's today. So that means if I'm encouraging each other daily, as long as it's called today, that every day I need to be encouraging people. And the reason I need to do that is it says that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. All throughout the New Testament, sin is seen as something that is personified. And here the author personifies it and says, sin has the ability to deceive us. I wish it was so simple as a voice on my shoulder that I could hear and just flick it away. But it's more subtle than that. Sin is not just something I do. It's something that's inside of me that I wrestle with and I struggle with. It's not just my actions, but because by the time it becomes actions, it started as a thought. And I'm really good at deceiving myself, and I need other people around me to call me away from that drift. Which is then where verse 14 comes in. And he's gonna seem to take a turn here, but I promise you he's not. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. I don't have the ability to judge who here is a Christian and who's following Jesus and who's not. Now, I could look at the fruit in your life and maybe make my best guess, but I am not God, so I can't judge that. But what this author here is saying is, hey, if you are a Christian, if you've come to share in Christ, if you follow him, one of the signs of that is that you hold your original conviction firmly to the very end. That one of the ways to determine, hey, this person is really following Jesus is the conviction they had early on, they're holding to the end. And we all have a tendency to drift away from that because the world is swiftly drifting the other direction. But if you've been made alive in Christ, then you have the capacity to swim against that current because alive things swim, dead things have to go with the current. But if you've been made alive with Christ, he says, okay, then go against the current. But that comes right on the heels of the previous verses that say, hey, let's do it in community. It's not a me and by myself thing. I need people around me to help me do that, to encourage me and to spur me forward in doing it. Because drift so quickly begins in the mind and moves forward from there. So here's what I know. The best way to not drift, it's not me. It's we. It's having people in my life that I'm honest with and I'm vulnerable with, and I tell them what I'm really thinking, what's happening, and they receive it with love and grace and mercy, and they say, hey, thank you for sharing that. And here's empathy for that. Now, how do we continue to grow in meaningful community together? And so as a church, we've tried to make this simple, and we've tried to really help set up some things to help all of us that call this place home to grow in community. And the way we illustrate it and talk about it is what we've come to call the community life round. Now, the community life round, on the way to work for me, coming here every single day, there's a few roundabouts. Now, in Texas, I didn't have those because we have a ton of land and no mountains, and so you can just make a new road. But here, there's roundabouts, and they're needed, and so here's what we've done is we said, okay, here at the top, there's the church. And we, again, want to create an environment where people feel like they can come and be known and know each other, but this is a big place. Now, I know some of you may look at that and go, well, you put the church as a building, and isn't the church people? Absolutely. The church is absolutely made up of people, but the Hebrew author here is writing to a group of people who are meeting in local buildings. And a ton of the New Testament is letters to local churches, and those local churches were people that were gathering together in a central place and meeting together. So we say, hey, we're gonna have the church, and we're gonna continue to do this always. But we don't want it to start and end here. And so come and invite and bring and invest in people. And then at some point, you're going to drive away from this building and you're going to hit the roundabout called Rooted. And you're going to drive in circles for 10 weeks. Because Rooted is 10 weeks long. And if it makes you feel better, you're just going to park there, okay? But you're going to get to this roundabout, and for 10 weeks, you're going to be in community with one another. And for 10 weeks, you're going to begin to grow together. And you're going to be put in Rooted groups, and you're going to walk in and you're going to look at those people and go, nope. And then you're going to have a story like the video we watched earlier. We're going to go, I never would have chosen to be in a group with them, but God used them to help me grow. And you're going to talk about things like daily devotion, and you're going to have daily devotions, and you're not just going to talk about prayer, you're going to pray, and you're going to talk about sacrificial generosity, and you're going to have a week on strongholds, which really is what we talked about, just letting people in and being honest with who you are. You're going to serve together in the community, you're going to share your story with one another, and you're going to celebrate together. And those of you that went through Rooted this round for the past 10 weeks, you know that that celebration is coming up on Thursday night, and I cannot wait to celebrate with you and to see people be baptized. Yeah, it's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be such a fun night. And so we would encourage you to go and immediately sign up for Rooted and jump in and pay for it and say, I am going to make a commitment to that now. But then at some point you exit Rooted and you move into maybe men's community or women's community where you will huddle up with men or women and you sit around with one another and you continue in the rhythms that you learned during Rooted. And you'll have a study that you're going through, but you sit together and you let people in and you let them see where you feel like you're starting to drift. And in fact, they get to know you so well that you don't even realize you're drifting, and they look at you and go, hey, is everything okay? And you're like, I thought I was hiding that. And they're like, no. Oh, that's healthy. We need that. So maybe that's men's or women's for you, but maybe it's serving. And there's areas in our church where you can serve on a consistent basis and begin to form community around that. One that I immediately think of is in our youth area with the students. The people that are serving in students, they're meeting together and they have leadership development that they're doing, and they see each other, and that becomes a community for them, where people know them well and they're responsible to the students, and so they wanna continue to grow in that. And for others, it's gonna be going into home community, where you open up your home and you rotate homes or whatever that looks like, and we'll help you navigate that. And you say, okay, now we wanna get into a home community where we're meeting with people and we begin to do these rhythms of Rooted. Now, here's the thing. I know that this week's sermon has a little bit of odd timing. Because if you've been in women's or you've been in men's or you've been in a home community, I know that right now those things are done for the year. That women's ended recently with a celebration, and men's has shut down, and most of our home communities take a break during December because, well, it's December and it's crazy and they'll have like a party where they get together as a group, but most of those things have shut down. And so if you're going, okay, I hear this and I wanna get in community, but you just told me I can't, so what do I do? Here's the reason we wanted to do this sermon now, is because to be in meaningful community takes forethought. It takes planning. It takes intentionality. And especially if you want to jump into those 10 weeks of Rooted, it takes maybe clearing a schedule. So January 14th, we're going to be launching all of these again during that week. And we would love nothing more for you than for you to be in them. And so today, sign up for them, put it on your calendar, and then do what you need to do to clear the schedule and to plan to get into meaningful community. And if you hear me say that and you're like, okay, that's great, but I can't wait till January. I want to do something now. Find Mark Pites. Okay, Mark Pites is an amazing guy on staff, and one of the things, of a ton of things that he does, is he helps coordinate our volunteers on a weekend. The people that are smiling and greeting at you when you come in, so this place starts to feel like home. And Mark would love nothing more than to talk to you after the service or to get an email from you this week and you say, hey, I would love to serve during the month of December. He'll immediately get back to you, or someone on his team will, saying, absolutely, plug in. And now when you stand at a door every week at the same service and you attend one and you serve one and you see the same faces, you begin to find community. Now, others of you, you're already in community. And so you hear this and you go, yeah, I want to be in community. I am in community. So what do I do with this? What's my action plan after this? Remember, we said that growth happens best in the context of meaningful community. My question for you would be, how meaningful is that community? Or has it drifted into just a group of friends that get together and stay on the surface and don't really dig deep and aren't really vulnerable and honest with one another enough to know where they're drifting? And if you feel like, oh gosh, we've kind of fallen into that and drifted into that, then take this next month and look at some of those rhythms of prayer and service and sacrificial generosity and being vulnerable with one another and saying, here's where I'm struggling right now. Would you pray with me? Look at those rhythms that we introduced during Rooted and say, which of these can we introduce into our community come the new year? And then ask, what is my role in introducing those? How am I bringing meaning to my community? Am I leading in vulnerability so that other people know that this is a safe place to be? So that would be the question for you if you're already in community, is what does it look like to make your community meaningful again? Because I absolutely believe that growth happens best in the context of meaningful community, which means that we need to get out of our rows and into circles. Pray with me. God, we thank you this morning for meaningful community. We thank you for the opportunities to be in community. God, I thank you that you didn't wire any of us to try to do it alone or figure it out on our own, but you wired us in ways that allows us to do life with each other. So God, help us see what it would look like for each individual to be in community. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.